Well, we're 5 short weeks away from the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. I say this almost every year, but it seems like we just finished the last great day, and here we are. I've been over the weeks and months, but more so in the last few weeks, days, thinking, pondering, meditating, considering all the things that will happen when Christ returns. Eric spoke a little bit about some of those last week. The fall feast days, as we call them here in the Northern Hemisphere, and the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles will focus on many aspects of Christ's return. Indeed, they will. But one of the aspects that I've found in discussion that many of us sometimes neglect to think about during this time of year is the marriage of Christ to the church at Christ's return. Scripture presents the marriage of Christ to the church as a divine union prepared from the foundation of the world, with believers, those called out, invited as the bride rather than mere guests, emphasizing an internal companionship and a role in bringing the world into the beginning of the kingdom of God. This union is illustrated throughout God's word through types such as Boaz and Ruth, occurring after Passover during the barley harvest to symbolize the church's calling first. And through Adam and Eve, where Adam's death foreshadows Christ's death and the formation of the bride from his side. The new covenant serves as a marriage proposal sealed by the Holy Spirit as the earnest, which is reflected in part on Pentecost, with the wedding ceremony anticipated in heaven as described in Revelation 19, where the bride is adorned in righteousness and the marriage supper of the Lamb is celebrated under the officiation of God the Father. Preparation involves what? Repentance, overcoming carnality, our own human nature, growing in righteousness, His righteousness, not our own. Too many of us try to be righteous by what we do. Can't. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, and it gets even more explanatory that I won't go into. Enduring to the end. A lot of us, as we age and health problems and other things, realize the enduring to the end we didn't consider. I've been doing this for 65 years, and it changes what enduring to the end means. Motivated by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and a joy of future union similar to how Christ endured the cross. It said, He suffered, leaving us an example. We're going to suffer. Well, if you just have enough faith, God won't allow you to suffer. If you're part of somebody that teaches that, run away. That's not what God said. And Christ's return is tied directly to this upcoming marriage. As passages like Revelation 19 announce His role as a judge, a warrior, a king, and a husband of the church, with the final plagues and the earthquake signaling the culmination of preparation, while those called by God are urged to watch their spiritual condition way more than all these prophecy people that some of you gravitate toward. Oh, I got to watch that, find out what's going to happen, who the king of the south is going to be, and when the economy of the United States is going to go down, and all that. That's okay if you like that sort of thing, but what about your spiritual condition? Luke 21:36. And so we are urged to watch, purify ourselves with God's Spirit in repentance, and hold fast to the Word of God in anticipation of transformation into spirit beings to reign eternally with Him. I want to take just a little bit of time and look briefly at a few scriptures. You can I'll just read them. I have them in my notes because the type's a lot bigger, but it's directly from the Bible. Revelation 19, verse 1 to 8. And after these things, Revelation 19, verse 1 to 8. After these things, I heard a loud voice of great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For his judgments are true and just. He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Verse 6, Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Alleluia, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigns. Almighty, let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted for her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. This passage highlights the celebration in heaven for the Lord God omnipotent's reign, the readiness of the bride of Christ for the marriage of the Lamb, achieved through the righteous acts of the saints through the Holy Spirit in them, symbolized by fine linen. The bride has made herself ready through humble submission, cooperation with our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, who supply all necessary provisions for that perfection. So we focus and reflect during the Sabbaths and the holy days, like the Feast of Trumpets and Atonement and Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, for both learning, rejoicing, and training. Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 33. And I won't read all of it, but wives, Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. The relationship between Christ and the church is likened to a marriage, with husbands called to love their wives as Christ loved the church, to sanctify and present her as a glorious holy bride. It underscores the eternal unbreakable bond, portraying the church as his betrothed bride, united in a profound mystery of spiritual oneness. Paul said, I speak a great mystery concerning what? Christ and the church. Read right past that. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to 24, the Lord God said, It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So Adam was a type of Jesus. The second Adam is created without a wife, illustrating the necessity of a bride for Christ who must be the same kind with Eve, formed from his rib, paralleling the church built from Christ's death. And then, again, Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat in it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So it describes Christ's return as a judge and a king, striking the nations and ruling with a rod of iron those that will not obey the truth, the will of our Father and His Son, preparing the way for the Lord as husband of the church. And then one last verse I want to refer to or look at, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19 to 26. For in this life we have hope in Christ only. We are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So the most pitiable. We are blessed to know that he is risen from the dead. Resurrection shows order as Christ as the first fruit, followed next by those who are at his coming, pointing to a specific time and group called by God for the marriage union and the eternal reign. So let me summarize this before we get into what I really want to talk about today. The Bible consistently frames the marriage of Christ to the church as a central biblical theme rooted in covenant promises, typological examples from the Old Testament, prophetic fulfillment and revelation, all pointing toward preparation through righteous living, Christ living in us, and sanctification for the bride's readiness at his return. Called out ones are called to view this union as motivation for endurance and transformation, becoming, as Paul said, a new creature, a new creation. Not just a modified version of who you are to fit what you think God would like. No. Some of us really need to seriously change how we think. But we just like to mold what God says so it matches how we think about what he's talking about. With Christ's second coming serving as the moment when the bride is presented in glory to reign eternally as companion and help me in the kingdom of God. I remember when I was engaged to my wife, and prior to being married, my brain checked out half the time. I was just thinking about being married. I'm going to have a wife and looking forward to that. Focus on that. And Jesus Christ hasn't checked his brain out, thankfully. But he's anticipating it. Why wouldn't he? You know that from a very different physical standpoint, but why wouldn't we? And ultimately, it emphasizes that marriage, God's sovereign plan from the foundation of the world, for the acceptance of the new covenant proposal leads to eternal oneness, underscoring the need for you and me for vigilance, faithfulness, and the anticipation of the wedding supper of the Lamb. I had someone not long ago say, what does the marriage of the Lamb have to do, I was talking about it, the Feast of Tabernacles? Okay, well, the great God of the whole universe loves the family relationship, a relationship bound together by love, godly love, properly. And the multiple facets of true love are like an array of beautiful colored flowers. Every so often, I go to Publix because they have pretty good price on flowers. You can get a bundle. And I'll buy those to her for Friday. We then have them for the Sabbath as well. But you can get some really, really pretty flowers. They don't last very long, but they're pretty for a while. And it also shows the perfect unity of love through God's Spirit with father, mother, and children, having genuine love for every member of the family. A couple weeks ago in a Sabbath message, I used an example from the movie The Fiddler on the Roof. I'm going to watch it again here soon. I'd like to use another example again today. In the movie Fiddler on the Roof, one part of the story was about two young Jewish people who were very much in love. Anybody remember it? They wanted to be married, but they faced a big problem. Remember what it was if you saw the movie? The young woman had been promised to an older man who owned a business and had money. His name was Laser Wolf. If I remember correctly, he really wasn't that good looking. He was kind of fat and kind of loud, and his beard need trimmed, and a few others. However, the young man she loved was a poor tailor with a very small income. Laser Wolf was a wealthy butcher. So he wants to marry, I think her name was Zeidel, which was the oldest daughter of the main character, Tevye. So you have Laser Wolf, a rich butcher in the village of Anatevka. The widower, his wife, Fruma Sarah, has died. Okay? The marriage deal. He asked Tevye for Zeidel's hand in marriage. The conflict. Zeidel loves Model the tailor, not Laser. Though his name wasn't Motel, it was Model. Spelled the same, I think. The dream. Remember this? Tevye tricks his wife, Goldie, by saying, Fruma Sarah came in a dream. to curse the wedding if Zidel marries Laser. Why the story reference? Well, in history, we're going to talk about this. In history or times past, that's what history is. The choosing of mates for marriage was common and a family event. But in today's society, it would be unthinkable to arrange a marriage for a son or daughter. Young adults in today's world make their own decisions for marriage. And a good part of the time, I used to say usually, I can't say that now, but a good part of the time they marry for love. But sadly, most marry for lust, money, or position. Oh, that's not true. Oh, yes, it is very true. And then many can just as quickly divorce. The problems arise. It's also popular, and I used to use a lot of this in counseling decades ago, more, to simply live together. We called them LTAs. Well, I got to find out what they're like and live with them for a few years before I marry them. It goes against everything God teaches, but hey, God's God. He's not here, right? And they change partners when desired. Documented, well documented, most generally in a society where marriages are arranged by the parents, there are fewer divorces. But this is often because when choosing a mate for their children, the parents judge. We can't judge. Yes, we can. The parents judge compatibility, personality, ability to perform marriage duties, and the ability to provide income to support a family. In such a society, young people are trained for marriage in the years preceding marriage. A mother should teach her daughter things that this is going to prepare you for when you get married someday, if you do. And vice versa, a man with his son. This is how you're going to treat your future wife and your daughters. How many people do that? Well, that's what Facebook is. Sorry. Casting. Clumped again, but the bride-to-be must make herself ready, becoming mentally prepared for the wedding and the responsibility and what takes place after the beginning of the marriage. The young man should be, I think he must be educated by learning a craft, building a proper work ethic, and becoming mentally prepared for his duties. I've counseled so many people that are going to get married, neither one of them even have a job. No money, they got a credit card, and they're in love. Their brains get checked out. That's why they say you fall in love. See you next fall, have a nice trip. So I want to look to the scriptures and I want to compare two arranged marriages, one physical and one spiritual. In a careful study, we will see by God's instruction example how he is choosing and arranging a wife for a spiritual marriage to his son Jesus through the centuries of time, including the present age. Good. The first marriage example, Abraham, chosen by God to be the father of many nations and through his seed become the father of spiritual Israel. For those many nations to succeed, it was important that marriage be between people who deeply respected and obeyed God and who teach their children to do the same. Abraham was chosen to be the patriarch of this family because God knew heart. When the time came for his son Isaac to take a wife, remember the story? A very unusual event took place. His wife was chosen for him in an incredibly wonderful manner. Remember it? There were four steps in choosing a wife for Isaac. Step one. Abraham used a servant to search for the correct wife. Abraham used his servant to choose a wife for his son from the kindred people of his family. From those with a similar mindset and culture, a wife who would share in the promises of Abraham of a multitude of descendants with physical and spiritual blessings. I'll read through it. Genesis chapter 24, verse 4. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, "Put, I ask you, your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you shall go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Step two. God chose the person and sent her to the servant. God is truly the one who chose Rebekah to be the wife of Isaac. Maybe you've never thought about all this. It's fascinating. Here we read about the servant praying to God for help because he understood the high importance of what he was doing, his duty, being a servant to Abraham's family. He's asking God to guide the correct young woman to come along and to show by faithful good works that she was called for the position of Isaac's wife. So let's go to Genesis 24, verses 12 to 24. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I ask of you, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, 'Let down your pitcher, I ask you that I may drink,' and shall say, 'Drink, and I will give thy camels also some water,' let the same be she that is appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby I will know that you have showed kindness unto my master." And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and he said, "Let me, I ask, drink a little water of your pitcher." He said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels too." So they are done drinking, and camels drink a lot. Why do they drink a lot? Because they go long periods of time without drinking. So they're there a long time drinking. I've watched them. They're funny almost. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to draw water and drew for all his camels. The man, wondering at her, held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that she man took a golden earring of half the shekel weight, 2 bracelets for her hands, 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, I ask you, is there room in my father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." Step three. That chosen person was willing to become his wife. Rebekah was willing to go to Isaac through faith that God was working in her life. She had a choice, and she understood that God had chosen her because Abraham's servant told them how he prayed, the miracle that God had performed. Rebekah submitted to the call to become Isaac's wife. After meeting, accepting the proposal, receiving the blessings of her family, she embarked on the difficult journey of becoming Isaac's wife. So we continue in Genesis 24, verse 58 to 61. And they called Rebekah. Genesis 24, verse 58 to 61. And they said unto her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." I remember in my marriage many different times, in all the different circumstances, in consultation and talking with my wife, I said, "This is where we're going to go. This is where we have to go, or this is where we're being sent." sometimes prayed she didn't want to go to that place. And they wanted to send us to Miami and didn't even tell me. She prayed, God, I don't want to go to Miami or Los Angeles. God answered that. But she always said, I will go. I've heard of women say, if you go here, I'm not going. You can divorce me. I'm staying here. Well, you better look at what God says about that. For all of us, I'm not saying stupidly just move all the time, but are you being self-centered when you say that? We're going to see the spiritual example of how this applies coming up. Stay tuned. So, said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and they said unto her, you are our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let your seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went away. Number four, Isaac was patiently waiting and accepted God's. Isaac patiently waited and accepted the choice of Abraham and God. He took Rebekah to be his wife, and he loved her, knowing that God would perform the promises which he had made to Abraham. Isaac also acted on faith. He trusted his father, and he trusted God. Genesis 24, now verse 62 to 67. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahori, for he dwelt in the south country, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. He lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lit off her camel. No, it doesn't mean she was smoking. She lit off her camel. She jumped off. For she had said unto the servant, what man is that walks in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, took Rebekah, she became his wife, loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So the history in this example of these called out people in the past is recorded for us for a purpose. I've been talking about this, the Bible basics, week after week, for a reason. To help you and me understand very much more carefully another portion of the spiritual plan of God. How does this example of Abraham, his servant, Isaac, and Rebekah affect your and my life today in the church of God at the end of this age? This example should give us genuine confidence, trust, and faith that God the Father is also choosing a wife for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a second marriage example I would like us to consider. Who would? In the second arranged marriage, God is choosing a wife for his son, Jesus, and you there, listening and watching here, have been handpicked. We can see from the story of Abraham, his servant Isaac and Rebekah, very similar steps, analogous, that the Father is using to select the bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes about the church of God and Jesus Christ. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Wow. Number one, look at the analogy. And no analogy is perfect, but look at the analogy. God's servants are sent to search for his wife. Firstly, we must not forget that God specifically, the Father, along with his Son, speaks out and calls those who will make up his wife or bride. John 6:44, and then a few verses later, where it talks about the Father calls, and the only way you can be go through that to respond is through Christ. But then God also uses his servants, his ministry, as well as others to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to the world through various means. In this manner, people of like mind and a kindred spirit, as God opens their mind, often respond to a truthful message. You remember the command to the church? Go to the world and preach the gospel to every person. He that believes, which means not just believe, oh, I believe in my heart, but you obey him and submit to his will, get out of the way, become a new creation, will be saved. And God sends his message through others, servants, ministers, teachers, churches, people. Those who respond and repent will then be chosen, making ready a bride for Jesus Christ. Because it's more than just calling. Some believe, well, I found this magazine, so I've been called. I don't know. No, don't think so. Step two, God the Father, upon choosing individuals to be part of the bride of Christ, then sends him to his servant. What does that mean? Remember the analogy of what happened with Abraham, Rebekah, and Isaac. John 6:37, all the Father gives me shall come, and to him that comes to me I will no wise cast out. And verse 44, no man can come except the Father which has sent me draw him, I will raise him up in the last day. But once we respond to that calling, and we repent and begin to overcome and change, we respond to what? Please listen. To fellowship with others called with like minds with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We'll respond along with other servants, yielding to our Father. You'll notice I didn't say and mention any specific fellowship or name. Some of you are still too tied into that. You have to be part of this group or it don't work. God's not going to accept you. That's just simply not true. Number three, in the analogy, God's Spirit along with other servants, brethren, and his ministers guide the chosen to Jesus along as with studying God's Word. Critically important. Not just going to church once a week for a message. Call it. We cannot determine how long the journey on Camelback took for Rebecca. But she had time to prepare her mind for marriage. What goes into your mind, folks, when it comes to God's truth? Are you preparing for a marriage to Jesus Christ, or are you preparing for who knows what? What do you study? What are you focused on? What is your thing? Become Philippians 2:5, the mind of Jesus Christ, or is it you? A lot of weird stuff out there floating around. Some of you love. I won't listen because you know. I'm concerned. God's concerned. Some of you think you're going to be ready to be the bride of Christ. He's going to. But we don't know how long that camel ride took. Today, you and I are on a long and tiring, I like to refer to it as, I do not like camels, but a camelback ride to the kingdom of God, and we must make ourselves ready. I can tell you this, I've ridden a camel. I've never been on a comfortable camel, even with the little seat that you sat in that they had on it. I didn't like how it felt. It was not comfortable for me. I've ridden a lot of horses. I prefer horses. Cars are even better. Trucks. We can't simply say, I'm just going to give my heart to the Lord. Voila, it's done. And Rebecca was willing to submit to the selection to be the wife of Isaac. We must be willing to submit to the Father's calling to be the bride for Jesus Christ. For those of you, if you go back, some of you a lot of years, I know for me 42 years, Go back when you were married in the process before. Do you remember the things you prepared and thought about? I wanted to make sure I had, because I moved to Tampa, Florida first. My wife was still in California, and then we got married in Wisconsin. And there was a lot of period of time that went on before we got married. Preparation. Some of the most detailed things, I thought, I know she's going to want this, and I want to make sure I have that. She likes to exercise. She's going to need to have a safe area to do that. Right? She's going to be needing this and that. And number four, this analogy. Jesus is patiently waiting to take his bride and marry. Thank God he's, thank our Father and his Son that they're both patient with. Isaac was patiently willing and happy to take Rebecca, chosen to be his wife, so that's God's physical covenant promises to Abraham could be a reality. So also, Jesus is patiently willing and happy to take his chosen bride to be his wife so that the plan of God for a spiritual family can be a reality. And I want to, for Joe, a sidebar, take another trip here. Let's not be like the 10 virgins of Matthew 25, which I was reading again recently. Remember, firstly, and often overlooked, all 10 of those slept at some point. Some teach, well, I'm part of this group. We're the five wise ones, and the five foolish are the idiots that left the church or never part of the church or whatever happened. Now, they all slept at some point. The parable shows the condition of the church of God at the time of the return of Jesus Christ. I believe right now the church of God is in a very, very tenuous place. We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, physically and spiritually, many of us. Reality, we are poor, blind, miserable, and naked. No, we're not. We're the true church. The rest are Laodicea. I believe the church of God as a whole is Laodicea. So, five were foolish, indicating that half the church will not be prepared to be the bride of Jesus Christ. Five of them were wise. Their lamps were full of oil, with the oil representing God's Holy Spirit. You can't be one way on the Sabbath and totally different the rest of the week. Can't. You can't proclaim one thing and not be that. It's called hypocrisy. The Pharisees were filled with it. We have today spiritual Pharisees. We must keep our lamps full of oil through prayer, Bible study, meditation, and on occasion fasting. I saw a discussion on a group that said, you don't need to fast on atonement. That's ridiculous. Claiming to be Church of God members. Okay. Now, there are exceptions. Matthew chapter 22 gives a parable about another wedding. In Matthew 22, it plainly says, many are called, but few are chosen, what? To go to the wedding. And I might add, here's the level. Called, chosen, and then faithful. It goes from called, chosen. Think about that. I ask you, friends, please read that parable again very slowly, carefully, prayerfully. Please be doing what it takes to be prepared. We must prepare ourselves for the marriage supper. Part of what we're going to be talking about and focusing on during the Feast of Tabernacles. Rebecca had faith and prepared herself to be the wife of Isaac. We, the called out ones, the ecclesia, the church, and then those of the called out ones that are chosen and remain faithful, not to your fellowship, not to your minister, not to a name, but to your Father in heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ. Those that do that before the return of Jesus will be the bride of Christ. There's some things to think deeply about, I do believe, as we prepare for the upcoming Fall Holy Days. Well, I hope you will. You have 5 weeks from today as the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. There's still time. But in thinking about this and the discussions I've had with some, the title, Choosing a Bride to Marry Christ, you've been chosen. Will you be faithful? Calling that chosen. What we are asked by our Father in heaven to do. It's a big deal to our Father. He's going to marry his wife. He's going to be the wife and marry Jesus. Things to consider as we hone in on the upcoming Holy Days. If you would, join me in prayer, Will. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. Thank you, Father, for your calling. Thank you for the blessings you give us. Pray for your direction, humility, teachability. Some of us can be recalcitrant, Father. Human nature by itself is stubborn, self-willed. That's not what you desire. To this man will I look that is humble of a contrite spirit, trembles at my word. The entire word of God, both Old and the New Testament. Ask your blessing on the meal today. Nourish us with it. Bless us with it. Protect and be with your family, your brethren, all around this world. Bless those that are watching today and will watch this in the coming days. Help them, protect and bless them, inspire them. Help us to prepare mentally, spiritually, physically, psychologically, emotionally for this upcoming feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and then Tabernacles and Last Great Day. And thank you, Father. We pray for your protection from the evil one. Help our minds to be pliable, yielding, healed. Help us to seek that unity that comes from you. Thank you now. We praise you. We ask all this through and by the authority of your Son, Jesus the Christ.